Hey, for those of you that have had some struggle through the year keeping up with all of the Bible reading and the vast number of pages you've had to cover, boy, are you in for a great finish. The next 3 weeks, you only have one page to read. So hang in there, church. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude will complete the month of November. Then in the month of December, we'll have some special Advent topical kinds of messages to hear. Today is 1 John, and by the time this was written, it was probably 60 years or so past the crucifixion. Thus, the church itself was pretty young. John was probably the last living apostle. He was living in Ephesus. Ephesus is a town in what today we would call modern Turkey. But in this area, the church was thriving. And as anything that begins to thrive, but by thriving we'll say, yes, people were coming to the faith in Jesus Christ. That is true. There were also a lot of people coming to find out what all the fuss was about. Does that make sense? When you hear that some popular movement of some kind is going on, it's not unusual to go check it out. And then if you find that what you're checking out is pretty cool and the people are friendly and they're loving and they're living by these Christian principles, you might say to yourself, gee, I'd like to kind of be a part of this. But you're going to bring your thoughts to the party, aren't you? So what was happening in the young church were, not only was the teaching taking place of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they began to mix into that their own attitudes, philosophies, and opinions, the kinds of baggage, if you will, that they had. So the pressure for Christianity to incorporate the ideas from other philosophies was really a challenging thing. So John writes to try and counter one of the major forms of errancy here called Gnosticism. It's an interesting subject, Gnosticism. Sometime if you want to look it up and read a little bit about it, part of it's very appealing. The Gnostics, as they were called, were really the more educated, the more intellectual. Well, that's not fair to call them more intellectual. The people who couldn't read and write still had good minds and still had intellect. But what we'll call the intellectuals, those people that had gone through more formal education and began to study things like comparative religions and all this kind of stuff, they became what we'll call the Gnostics. Now, the Gnostics, they believed in knowledge, that knowledge was supreme. And, of course, they determined themselves what that knowledge would be. Yeah. Isn't it wonderful? If I'm going to create a movement and I establish myself as someone who is the expert in this understanding and I pick not, well, then I get to make the rules. Isn't that interesting? So knowledge was going to be supreme. They made a distinction between the spiritual, which they called pure, and the material. Now, this is very important. There's the spiritual and the material, or the spiritual and the physical, to which we all find ourselves nodding, right? They called the spiritual pure. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? What's of the spirit? The spiritual's pretty. But the material, this physical stuff, they called that evil. Thus, nothing the body did could affect the purity of the spirit. We have the spirit's pure. We have this evil physical body. This thing can't do anything pure. It can't affect the pure. Thus, the trap was set for immorality, that we could have rampant immorality of every kind because it was just the body doing its thing. So whatever the body wanted to do, they could almost celebrate it because it wasn't going to affect the spiritual. What was that old song lyric years ago that rang through our country like a wildfire? If it seems so right, it can't be wrong. Wasn't that it? Something to that effect. If it feels good, how many of us have suffered in that trap? If it feels good, it's got to be okay. And that runs right into God's word, doesn't it? And we find ourselves trying to sometimes justify the word of God. Let me just tell you, God's word doesn't need any justification by us. He's God, he said it, that's the way it is. My problem is sometimes I don't like what he says. The other thing it did, this Gnostic, I'm giving you the worldview of Gnosticism, since the body was evil, it denied Christ's humanity. It denied his human nature. It denied the whole aspect of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If we don't have, church, if we don't have the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, we don't have Christianity. Right? What separates Christianity from all the other faith systems and religions that you can think of? Love? The doctrine of love? That doesn't separate us. Being kind to your neighbor? That doesn't separate us. Living a moral life? That doesn't separate us. Those are all things we're to do. It's kind of the fellowship of man should obey these things, right? But the death of Jesus Christ for your sins, the resurrection of that body and triumph over death, hell, and the grave, hallelujah, preach it, brother. Anyway, this is the setting. And can you imagine what this Gnostic theory would do to the message of Jesus Christ dying for us on the cross? It's pretty difficult for those mixing in Gnosticism with Christianity. So with that as a backdrop, let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes, and we touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we've seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard. Does this sound like he's repeating himself? So that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share in our joy. Christians, we should be demonstrating joy. Now, I know we go through hard times. I know stuff can happen. I know we can get the phone call. But our overall demeanor as believers in Jesus Christ should be one of joy. I mean, who wants to join the club of sorrow? Now, please don't send me emails and write me letters about comforting one another. All right, I get it. But if you want to be infectious to help others come to know Jesus, then you should be infected with his love and joy too. Amen? Yeah. For which Pastor Skip years ago said something like, tell your face, and that will help. The elements of John's personal testimony, he saw Christ and he heard him teach and work miracles and show the way of life. What was from the beginning, he said, his opening declaration. Then verses 5 through 7 talk about Jesus Christ. God is light, and Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin. Here we only have 7 short verses of the whole Bible, and you've got practically the entire gospel. Amen? So sometimes people say, well, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to witness to somebody. How about taking the first 7 verses of 1 John, typing it on a 3x5 card, and putting it in your pocket? And when somebody says, are you a Christian? Why would you do that? Right? I mean, you've got enough just in these first verses to cover an entire seminary course. Verses 8 through 10 are part of Bible memory verses for anybody that's been in a Bible memory plan, using one translation or another, but usually it's the King James. You've memorized this. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Why is this so desperately important for our day today? Who needs forgiveness? Right? If you're a Gnostic, you almost don't need forgiveness because it's just the body that was doing it anyway. I was just doing what felt good. The devil made me do it. True enough. So we need forgiveness. I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven. Amen? Look, I would think that would give joy to someone. If you ever meet somebody who's suffering from guilt, have you ever met a guilty person? I mean, we do stuff. We know just in our inner being, the Spirit of God comes upon it. We know when we screw up, and then we feel bad, and we feel guilty. A lot of people don't know what to do with guilt. And so guilt gets transferred to other people, and guilt causes folks to rage and fight, and guilt causes families to break up and marriages to explode. There's all kinds of problems with guilt. What's the solution? Confession. Yeah, if you'll simply confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you. Yeah, well, my wife won't forgive me. Well, have you ever tried confession? Church, I believe this is more than just sermon material. Are you with me? This stuff works. What God has set in motion for all of us, these are practical rules for how to live a more successful life. And when somebody draws the line and says, I'll never forgive that. I just can't forgive. Wow. Then you're going to pack that around forever, aren't you? If somebody has upset you somehow, if someone has wronged you, rubbed you the wrong way, or even if someone has knowingly and consciously just screwed you over, the more you carry that around, the more rage you have melting inside you, it just doesn't do any good. You're so much better off to get before the Lord and just say, God, I don't even know how to do this. I don't know how to forgive so-and-so. They are, after all, just really crummy people. Well, who are you in God's eyes? Are you a really crummy person, or are you one he sees as righteous, covered by the blood of Christ, free from spot and wrinkle, right? Let's apply the gospel. Let's make it real. Let's Norm? Shoe leather, right? Let's not just have this all be academic Gnosticism. Let's live this message. What this verse chapter does, it sets up the rest of the letter. Chapter 2 tells us that we have an advocate with the Father. I like the fact that there's an advocate on my behalf, because I have found, especially in marriage, but marriage is a wonderful laboratory for how to live life. Yes? All right. I have found in marriage that sometimes I just don't have the words. I've tried words and dug my hole deeper. Are you with me, guys? Sometimes when the wife says, just tell me the truth, I don't want to speak against the truth, but telling the truth. I mean, what if I'm screwed up and my interpretation of the truth isn't good? And then that's what I start. Are you with me? I'm so thankful that I have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who through his Holy Spirit, I can now. Irene talked about John Mock being her covering, right? I have a covering that I can kind of send on mission to my wife. Do you think that's true? I can plead with God to either give me words or give me silence. And you guys know, I'm not picking on Carol. Carol's not defective. I'm defective. So I need help. Amen? Ephesians 5 makes it clear this whole business of marriage is a laboratory. It's talking about our relationship to the body of Christ and the groom. Amen? So this business of an advocate, that's not just some big fancy word that's stuck in the Bible for people not to know what to do with. You have an advocate. You personally have an advocate. And when you're in a tough spot and you don't know what to do and you've tried certain things going a certain way and they got messed up instead of fixed up, how about going to the advocate? We have one who is there on our behalf. Then he talks significantly in chapter 2 about we are to love one another and not the world. It's pretty hard in this day and age when the church family can only get together in complete family fellowship when there's nothing happening out in the world. Do you hear what I'm saying? I don't need 3 nights a week and 4 special meetings. I would be happy to get with the church just once a week. And now churches all over the land, they have Friday night service, Saturday morning service, Saturday night service, they got Sunday night service, they got Wednesday night Bible studies, they got Thursday night Bible studies, they got prayer meeting. Do you know why they have all that stuff? Because it's the only way they can get to everybody. Right? We're all making ourselves available. I'm sorry. Help me, God. I'd like you to look at chapter 2, verse 20. But you're not like that. For the Holy One has given you his Spirit. Now that would be easy to read quickly over because all you've got is the English, but if you do a little bit of a breakdown of the verse and you get some of the word study going, the word unction pops up. And unction, since 2013, has become one of my favorite words. Unction, how do we describe unction? Hmm?
Gumption?
Unction is gumption. Well, you cheated. You went to the Greek. Unction might be a stirring, a compelling, a prompting, kind of an epiphany. The Greek word is from the word for anointing. And so the elders of the church would take oil and they would pray over the oil. They would sanctify the oil, if you will. And then they would use that oil. Listen to this. Unction means anything smeared on ointment, usually prepared by the Hebrews from oil and aromatic herbs. It was the inaugural ceremony for priests. This is where we get the practice of anointing with oil in the New Testament, and where we understand that the Holy Spirit is the very real and very active one in our lives. Amen. Unction today is a knowing to do a thing. A knowing, a compelling, a revelation, a prompting, because God's Holy Spirit has come to you. Yeah. It's not a temptation. Unction is not a temptation. If you feel that following God is like a temptation, then you'll be sorely upset when it gets tough. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Say, why was I tempted into this thing? It's just gotten very difficult. God calls us into difficult things. Yeah. Right? Yeah. In fact, I kind of am learning that God calls us to get involved in things that only He can do. If I have every gift and power and strength and ability to do a thing, that's not bad, but that doesn't need Him so much. You say, well, God's given you all these natural gifts and talents. But yes, He has. Thank you, Jesus, and I do it. It doesn't take unction to cut the wood to heat your house, right? But if you're called into some kind of ministry, some kind of service to God, my experience is that it's going to be tough. And it's going to require sacrifice. And you're going to suffer some kind of persecution. And there's going to be a whole list of things that if you knew about them, you wouldn't do it in the first place. Hello? But when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you can't not do it. I give personal testimony. I was called into the ministry. I said no. For 2 years, I was in the squeeze chute fighting God until I said yes. And you all know the story. Some of you don't. But I just said, okay, I'll go fail. It'll be better to go fail and get God off my back. 2013, Carol and I are watching a movie down at Seaside, just a nice little movie, tra-la-la. Movie hadn't quite finished, and the two of us are quivering. Literally. I didn't want to say to her what I was thinking. She didn't want to say to me what she was thinking. Finally, the movie ends. Our friends on the couch next to us, they said, Will, what'd you think? Carol and I looked at each other and kind of simultaneously said, we ought to do this. And that launched a 500-mile walk across Spain. Now, folks, this is crazy. But it's unction. And I'm only using these. If God is going to call you to do a thing, it may not make any sense whatsoever. But go for it, because it'll be one of the most glorious things you'll ever experience. Okay, I know I'm out of time, but put up with me for just a bit longer. Chapter 3 covers a tremendous discussion and a magnificent conundrum, puzzle, debate. If we sin, are we Christian? This is something that raced through the church years ago in the first century, the second century, the third. It's still going on. Can we sin and still be a Christian? I don't think I want to approach God with the question, hey, God, can I do that thing? Is it okay with you if I do that thing? Well, Skip, what have I already told you about that thing? Yeah, but. So it's pretty clear, isn't it? How the Lord wants me to behave? What I've learned is, if Christ is in me, then I don't do the thing. If Christ is manifesting his life in me, and if I'm connected to him, hello? If I'm walking in the Spirit, hello? I do not carry out the deeds of the flesh. He not only helps me, he guides me, he leads me, he directs me, he's overtaken me. But when I try to set him over there in the corner Sunday morning and do my thing all week long, oh my gosh, does all week long get messed up? The issue, folks, is not a specific kind of sin, but it's the habit or the practice of being sinful. This is what John is trying to talk about. It's not a, is it okay to fill in the blank with some kind of an issue? That's not the issue. The issue is, can you be a lifelong, habitual, practicing sinner? Sinner is separated from God, yes? Can you do that and still walk in his Spirit? The issue is pretty clear. You're a new creature. The old is dead. The new has Christ in you, and thus you have the opportunity and will walk in his Spirit. The business of freedom is you are free not to sin. Freedom, of course, is my favorite word, but it doesn't give me license to do every stupid thing I want to do. My freedom is that I don't have to sin. So what does that mean if you do sin? Are you no longer a Christian? Were you ever a Christian? Folks, I think these are some of the twists and deceptions and lies that the devil loves to put upon us to get us all twisted up. Put on the armor of God. Claim the promises of God. Rebuke the devil again and again. And walk in the light of Jesus Christ. If you do that, you'll be walking in forgiveness. You'll be walking in grace. You'll be more apt to give mercy than judgment. This is why we're told to confess our sins. Get rid of them. Empty yourself. Not only of the sin, but of the guilt, the condemnation, and the power that sin has over you. That will change your face. That will take you from being all stressed and torn up and tightened up and squeezed up and set you free. Chapter 4, discern the spirits and the false prophets, get back to loving. Chapter 5 gets back to the message of faith. And I have to end with the conclusion, at least, that my editor says, starting 5, verse 13, I've written this to you, you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know. If you have your pen, please underline, may know. I've written all this stuff. I've taken all this time. I've gone 10 minutes late. I'm preaching too long. I've done it all so that you may know. Verse 18, we know that God's children do not, etc. We know. Verse 19, we know that we are children of God. Underline, may know, we know, we know. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come. We know these things. He's given us understanding so that we can know the true God. He then says in verse 21, dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your heart. Stay away from anything that would take God's place in your heart. Be aware of the angel of light who might come and trick you and fool you and deceive you and con you into some good-looking thing, if it takes you away from Jesus Christ. It's kind of what not, God bless you, God bless you. That's kind of what Gnosticism was doing. You can do what you want because the Spirit is pure. Folks, I would say, let that pure Spirit invade you. Amen? Lord, invade each of us. Let your Spirit overtake us, O God. Help us to be those who walk in purity and in love for one another. And give us the Spirit of joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, God bless you, church, for your patience this morning. We have fellowship snacks to enjoy and the joy of the Lord to share. Yeah. I've got the joy down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart. Okay. You're dismissed.